might be thinking, yep, we're in again this week, because I want to point out something this week that's pretty powerful. There's a great message in Genesis 19, starting in verse 15. And this, you may recall that the angels had came to Sodom to rescue a guy named Lot. And Lot is a slow learner. We're going to learn about that. He's a slow learner, but the angels stayed overnight there in Genesis 19, verse 15. This is what happened in the morning when they got up after the angels spent the night with Lot. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. I'm curious, have you experienced the compassion of the Lord? I have. His name is Jesus. And what happened with that? Got my sins forgiven. And so that's why we're here in church today, because we're going to give praises to our Jesus about being forgiven. And so let's pray together. Father, we love you and give you praise for being compassionate. You're compassionate in ways that we can't even possibly fathom. And just as obvious as we see here in this Genesis 19 passage, Lord, how compassionate you are that you're willing to even seize us by our hand and remove us from those situations that would harm us and harm those around us. We're so grateful, Jesus, you are compassionate to us, and the cross was a huge marker, a huge beacon of compassion. And so we love you. Help us to love you all the more. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
I have read the entire sermon from today, and it is very, very, very compelling and very good. And kind of the theme of the day between Sunday school and then is going to be being a Christian in the presence, I guess, of sin surrounding you. But we're going to sing today about his presence. Every song, the first three songs that we will sing, talk about presence or have the word presence in there. And in my reading earlier this week, it was either talking about heaven, you know, heaven is being in the presence of God. And in VBS, we cannot be in the presence of God if we are in sin. And the absence of being in the presence of God is actually hell. In the hell, you are definitely in hell. You are definitely not in the presence of God. So that word has been kind of weighing on me, and it came about. It comes about in the sermon as well, as I said. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to stand. We're going to come into His presence, and I hope that you enjoy being in His presence. Let's stand as we sing.
Thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. Your voices raise, your voices raise. Give glory and honor and power unto him. Jesus, the name above all names. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. Your voices raise, your voices raise. Give glory and honor and power.
I think you'll know this song very well.
Sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. speeches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always, thou and thou only first in my heart. I, King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven, joy's bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
And we certainly want the presence of the Lord to be in our homes. So we're going to ask him now in this song to come and fill our homes with his presence.
Come and fill our homes with your presence. You alone are worthy of the reverence. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Lord, we vow to live holy, bowing our knees to you only. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord.
We're going to stand as we go to our communion time this morning. From Galatians 6:14, it says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we come to communion to be in the presence of our Lord.
When I survey
the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love, though mingled down, did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own.
It's enjoyable to see. blessing with you all this morning. You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
I know I'm not the tallest guy, but I don't think I need that yet. Good morning. I got the word from Mary Jo Friday. It's my turn again. So we've been going through the book of Genesis for a while. Didn't mean anything by that, Jeff. So that's where I decided to get my communion meditation from today, at least there and some of my own recent life experiences. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they sinned against God and exposed their own shame. And although God announced their consequences of their sin, he still did not abandon them. It was God who provided clothing for them, covering their shame. His love and mercy were evident, and they drove his actions. We also learned 3 or 4 weeks ago of Abram and some poor decisions that he made. And I think Jeff said his biggest one, in his opinion, was getting a second wife. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story about my poor decision making, and rest assured, I did not get a second wife and have no intentions of it. But a three weeks ago, we was having Breland's birthday party, and after the party, it was about 4:30 in the afternoon, and Jackie said, I need to go to St. Joe. And it was too late to start anything early, so I said, okay, and away we went. And we went here and there and blah, 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 and got all their stuff. And I never even got out of the truck till we went to eat supper. So went to Boudreaux's and had a nice supper, and we're coming back. And I'd noticed on the way down there that Ag Power there in Maryville got a bunch of whole brand new John Deere combines, X9s, the biggest one they make. And there was several of them. So on the way back, and it's almost dark, I told Jackie, I said, we're going to stop in there. I'm going to count them combines, see how many there was. So we started around the front there and got past all the combines. I said, there's 9 of them things. They're over $1 million apiece. It's all on tracks. She said, well, there's only 8. I said, no, there was 9. You're starting to get the idea. This is where the poor decision-making started. So we went around the building again and counted and got to the other end. I said, there's 9. She said, well, you're right. I missed that one behind that grain cart. So we're going on around the building, and there's a nice, big, wide driveway back there, and it kind of winds 2 different directions. But off to the right, now it's almost dark, and there's a planter sitting down there, a split row planter. And I and Logan had been talking about maybe trading for a split row planter. And I was pointing down there and telling her what it was and where it was and explaining to her why I needed this split row planter. And she's looking out her window. I'm looking out her window, pointing down there. And as I'm pointing to the right, apparently I'm steering left. And all of a sudden, wham, and drove right off the end of their unloading dock. Nose down. Her glasses falls off, her head hits the window. We got our seatbelts on. And I've been called Bo Duke, Daisy Duke. Actually, it's more like Jesse Duke. Anyway, all I could think of, it just all happened so fast, and I don't know. But I goosed it and went on off, got off the back end, hit the ground, and I got out, and after the dust cleared and the smoke settled and all that, I'm looking around, and I'm looking underneath because I'm expecting drive shaft, transmission, everything laying on the ground. But there wasn't none of that, and there's no oil running, and there's no antifreeze. And I said, wow, I think we got out of this kind of unscathed, Mother. And by this time, it's dark. So I get back in the pickup, and I'm heading down the road, and we get headed home. We get out there by Eveready or Union Carbide or whatever you want to call it, and I look back in the mirror, and I go, oh. She said, what's the matter? And I said, we didn't come out as good as I thought. And you can see in the light where the back end of the pickup was up like that. So I pulled in up there to United Electric, and sure enough, I just bent the frame, and it come up into the back of the cab, and it was, anyway, she said, well, if you hadn't wanted to stop and count them combines, this never happened. I said, if we hadn't gone to St. Joe, it had never happened either, and the conversation just went downhill from there. Anyway, mistakes were made. Nothing that $1,000 deductible and $13,000 worth of insurance money can't fix, they tell me. But the very next morning, I got this verse, which I get verses on my phone every morning, and it was Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. Many of us have near-death stories or stories of accidents that could have turned out much worse, but we narrowly and miraculously avoided some kind of worse fate. That's not luck. I don't believe in luck. That's God intervening for us. As believers in Christ, all of us have a spiritual near-death story. Our sin and selfishness ultimately lead to destruction. It is only by the miraculous and unfailing mercy, the love and the blood of Jesus Christ that we can avoid our eternal fate. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your great mercy. Even when we fail to honor you, Lord, you show us honor. I'm thankful that you're quick to forgive and that I am always near to your mercy. Your care has protected us many times, Lord. Please keep us close, Lord, so that we may never be out of your reach. Bless this communion as we partake of it. Help us to do it in a worthy manner, Lord, that pleases you, remembering Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Hey, Paige, can you go down to the desktop on that, if you don't mind? Might be kind of hard to do, because through the phone anyway. This is our scripture verse we have for the year, our theme for the year. Let's read this together. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." We've been going through that on Wednesday nights with the kids on Wednesday nights out at Norman Darlene's. Let's say it one more time. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." What do you think it means to love someone like that? Well, I think it means a lot of things. I think what it means is that part of loving someone is also looking at ways to praise their attributes, praise their character. You look for things that are positive, and you praise them for it. And so that's part of loving somebody. And also part of loving somebody is remembering things. So I want to share with you something about loving God that's important. 3 weeks ago, I asked you to pray in church. You recall that? Remember what the corn was like before that Sunday? What was the corn like before that Sunday? Were the ears peeling, starting to curl? The ground was thirsty, beans weren't filling out, so we had 3 people stand up in church and pray for rain. What happened that week? We had 3 days of rain. The next week, we came back to church, said we're going to praise God for providing rain, and we had 3 people stand up and praise God for rain. Guess what happened after that? 3 days of rain. The next week, I said we got rain this past week, we're going to praise God for that, plus we got VBS. So I asked people, 2 people to praise God for rain and 1 person to pray for VBS. Guess what happened? Both those things. Is there a reason we should stop? I can't see a reason we should stop. We still got August. And so we've got to be praying God, praising God, because we love him and he provides for us and so many things that are wonderful to us. So I'm just wondering if I could have someone willing to pray, praise God for his character in the rain. 3 people? Jackson? Rick? And Jared, okay? Jackson, Rick, and Jared, okay? Jackson, you want to start? Okay. Amen. Thank you for praying. I appreciate that. Hey, inside your bulletin, you're going to find a couple things. There's a little puzzle in there that you can do when you get home, or if you think you might go to sleep today, try to get it out. That may help you. Also, too, there's a bulletin insert so you can fill in the blank as you're following along the sermon. And so that's kind of fun to do, keep you posted on what the sermon's doing. We're in Genesis 19 today. And in Genesis 19, something's happening that I think is important for us to consider. And here's why I think it's important to consider. I believe that I said it last week, and I said it this week, and this is what I believe. I believe we are living in unprecedented times. I believe we're living in unprecedented times when the prevalent perverted power of sin seems almost overwhelming, almost overwhelming. A week ago from Thursday, my wife and I went to Maryville, saw the movie Sound of Freedom. And if you haven't had a chance to see that movie, I encourage you to make that opportunity to see that movie. If you want to see money well spent on good things, that would be a place to go. Go out on the date, go by yourself, go see the movie Sound of Freedom. The movie is about a guy named Tim Ballard, and Tim Ballard used to be a government official back in the around 2013, 2012, somewhere around there. Found himself in a situation in which he was tracking down pedophiles. As he's tracking down pedophiles, it occurred to him he's only been arresting pedophiles but never rescuing children. And so he quit his job, started a ministry of rescuing children from being sex trafficked in the world. And that movie is about a 2014 sting operation in Colombia, the country of Colombia. And I have to share with you something. It was a very impactful movie. And when I left that movie theater, there were friends there in the movie theater with us, and I couldn't even speak. It was just so powerful, a movie in my mind of what the world has turned into. The world is a dark place, extremely dark place. And when I think of children, and how God wants children to grow up, and how he wants us in this world, I think it can seem overwhelming, the darkness that's around us. We have new little ones that were born even to our families this week. Jared, your grandson's name is? Carson Lane was born this week. And so Carson Lane needs a light. He needs people who are willing to be a light in a dark world. He needs people who are the light going to protect him. So how does that work for you and I? Well, last week in Genesis 19, and it's well worth your time to go back. In Genesis 19, last week I shared with you all the character traits of sin and how sin wants to work in your life in such a way that it will destroy yours and the ones you love. And this week I want to find out something different. Because last week I told you we don't want to be like Lot. And Lot, he found himself living on the outskirts of Sin City. And before long, in just a short amount of time, he found himself in the city limits of Sin City. And so there's a passage in Scripture, it's in 2 Peter 2, and this is what the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, okay? God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He burned them to ashes. He made them an example of what is going to happen to ungodly people. Read the next part with me on through the end of it. God saved Lot, a man who did what was right. Lot was shocked by the evil conduct of people who didn't obey God's laws. Anybody shocked anymore at the level of sin and darkness in our world? Some of the things that's happening, I just am astounded at the things that the movie portrayed things I've never thought would have happened in my lifetime. But the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun, so it's always been there. But seems like now, more than ever, it's more prevalent, seems more powerful. And so what are we to do as Christians? Because it says here, Lot was shocked by the evil conduct of people. And so what are we to do when we're like Lot, if you will, living in a sinful city, living in a sinful world? What are we supposed to do? Well, I personally think it's easy to focus on sin. I hear a lot of people say, I can't even watch the news anymore because it's so full of darkness and sin. I can't even watch it. I get that. But what am I to do? Am I to hide in a corner somewhere and let sin take over? I don't think so. I'm to do something about it. And here's what I'm to do about sin and darkness in the world. I've got to start looking at the character traits of God, okay? What I have to do as a Christian is this. It's imperative to know the character of God while in the presence of sin. Are we in the presence of sin even now in this world? Oh, yeah. You have got to know the character of God. It's so imperative to know the character of God. And so it's imperative to know that no matter how powerful sin seems to be, our God is more powerful still. He is. He's more powerful than the sin around us. And so it's really important for you and I to understand that. And so this is one of those messages that's important right in the front of your Bible, follow along on your insert. But you want to keep these things in your mind. At least grasp one topic, one subject heading today and take it home with you. The first thing I want to share with you is this. God desires to live with me. Say that with me. God desires to live with me. I think it's easy to categorize America and even the world at this point as saying we're a God-forsaken country or we're a God-forsaken world. That means when you say that, that God has forsaken humanity on the planet, humanity in America. I don't think that's farther from the truth. I can't think that's farther from the truth. That's not true. Is that, what do you mean it's not true? It's a fascinating thing. If you look from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, something fascinating happens, and we can see a pattern that God desires to live with you. In Genesis 3:8, look what it says here. Then the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. It was the coolest time of the day. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now you look at that text, and it implies something. Here's what it implies, that they're used to hearing what? God doing what? Walking where? In the cool of the day. They're used to that noise. They're used to hearing that sound in their life. That was before Adam and Eve sinned. And so Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were connected with God and walking with God in the cool of the day. I don't know the time frame between when Adam and Eve were walking with God to when they sinned, but they knew the sound of God because God was with them. I look at the tail end of the Bible in Revelation 21. Look what the Bible says here. God now makes his home with the people. He will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Read the rest with me. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more crying or pain. Does that sound like a good deal to you? It does to me. I'm looking forward to the time to shed him one tear. God wipes it away. And then the rest of the time is just in his presence. And so as I look at this text, it's very powerful for me to understand that God wants to be with me. God wants to be with me for how long? Forever, into eternity. And so I'm back in Genesis now. I'm looking in Genesis 18. Hold 19, I'll get back to that. In Genesis 18:1, this is a sermon 2 weeks ago. It says, now the Lord appeared. Now the Lord appeared. And this tells me something about the relationship that the Lord had with Abraham. It's apparent that the Lord wanted to be with Abraham. He desired that, okay? And so it's evident, folks, from the beginning of time to the middle of time to the end of time, God desires to be with who? He desires to be with us. He desires to be with you. He desires to connect with you. But there's a problem. You see, while God desires to be with people, there's a problem, and that problem is sin. I want you to look at what sin does to us when we're in connection with God. It's in Isaiah 59:1-2. Look what the Bible says. Your sins have what? Separated you from your God. They have caused him to turn his face where? Away from you. So he won't what? That's what sin does. That's what sin does. Okay? And so, is sin more powerful than God? Nope, it's not. But God is sinless, and we people are sinful. And so our sinless God cannot be around sinful people. And so here's the problem. God has not abandoned us in our sin, but our sin has had us abandon God. That's what's happened. And so you and I have got to figure out what we're going to do about that. All right? That's the obvious answer. That's even more obvious than jumping off a 4-foot dock with a Dodge pickup. Okay? So no matter where you are in relationship to the sin in your life, you've got to remember that God desires to be with you. There's some people in here today in sin, and some people are not so much in sin as maybe another, but the point of fact is we all have sin in our life. And no matter where you are in your relationship to sin in your life, you've got to remember that God desires to be with you how long? Forever. So no matter how powerful sin seems to me, I must remember God's desire to be with me forever is more powerful. It's more powerful. You've got to remember that, even when sin seems overwhelming. Second thing I want to point out to you today is this. God's desire is for me to heed his warning about sin. God's desire is for me to heed his warning about sin. A few years back when I worked at University Hospital in Columbia, I worked on a pediatric floor. And lots of times I'd see children come in who have been in car accidents and weren't seatbelted, weren't restraints, and restrained in a car accident. I've seen it as an EMT in Warworth County where children aren't restrained in seats and they have an accident, even a minor accident, a child can be severely hurt. But back in the 90s, they would hand out these little little postcards. And I would keep postcards in my car because what would happen is if you could see someone driving on the road, you'd write down their license plate number. and then you'd send it in to the state of Missouri. They would in turn process a license number, and they would send a card to that person, say, you've been spotted in your community as having a child not restrained in a vehicle. Please remember to restrain your child in a vehicle. It was a warning. It was a warning. Tell them to do that. I wonder, what do you think the percentage of is of people that listen to warnings? How many people listen to warnings? What do you think, Officer Kane? How many people listen to warnings? Pretty low. I think people listen to warnings, not very good, not a high percentage. So let me ask you a question. What do you do with warnings? When you're warned, what do you do with it? Because warnings are designed to do what? Heed the warning. It's designed to change your behavior. I'll let you off with a warning this time. Oh, great, thanks. I'm forever going to drive 55 now. Is that what happens to you? Or do you get a warning and you say, you know what? Not only am I going to drive 55, I'm going to make sure everybody around me is encouraged to drive 55. Or maybe you're like Sammy and you can't drive 55. So warnings are designed to help us change our behaviors, or can warnings even enable our behaviors? I say this because the Bible is full of warnings about sin and how we should respond to sin. And you were looking at the town of Sodom. Remember what happened to Sodom? I talked about that last week with you, that God destroyed Sodom. Did the people of Sodom have a warning about God and who he is before God destroyed them? They did. If you got your Bible still in Genesis, look in Genesis 14. Look in Genesis 14, 19 to 23, okay? Now you may remember there are five kings against four kings. And the king of Sodom was of the five kings. But the four kings came and they conquered the five kings. And here's what happened, okay? And Lot was taken captive by the five kings. And Abraham showed up and defeated the armies of the kings. And look what happened here in this verse. This is Genesis 14, starting in verse 9. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham, God of Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. He gave him a tenth of all. Now look who's there. The king of Sodom. He's there. He then said, so you got to see what's happening. Melchizedek's there. Abraham's there. Abraham has a worship service, gives money and offerings and worship to God through Melchizedek. The king of Sodom is watching the whole thing. Then the king of Sodom has an audience with Abraham. It says this in verse 21. King of Sodom says, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, listen, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High. Whose God's that? That's our God. Possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal or anything that is yours for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. In that moment, who did King Sodom learn existed in the world? God. He's without excuse. He learned that God existed. He learned that God's a provider of good things. He learned that Abraham was able to conquer those kings through God and his power. Abraham gave all the credit to God for defeating the four kings to King Sodom, and King Sodom was fully aware of it. So now we're back in Genesis 19. And Sodom is about to be destroyed by God, right? So in Genesis 19, does the king of Sodom or the people of Sodom care who God is? Nope, they sure don't. They don't care who he is. They don't care what he's done. They don't even recall in their mind what God did for them, if you will, in Genesis 14. They knew full well that God empowered Abraham to rescue them. And so I'm thinking, well, what should our response be? If we were Abraham, what would our response be when people do not respond to the knowledge of God and his power? Genesis 18, look there real quick with me. Genesis 18, look in verse 24. Genesis 18, remember the Lord appeared to Abram. I think this is a Jesus Christ moment in the Old Testament. In Genesis 18, starting in verse 24, the Lord says, should I reveal this to Sodom? I mean, to Abraham, that I'm about to destroy Sodom. And I'm looking now in Genesis 18, starting in verse 24. Abraham says to the Lord, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Let the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Look at verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place to their account. And Abraham continued. Look at verse 27. Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, though I am but dust and ashes. He knows his place. He has humility. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. Will you destroy the whole city because of five? He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to the Lord yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, 40. And he keeps going down until finally gets to how many? 10 people. And the Lord says, I will not destroy it on account of 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed that place. So remember, Abraham has a history with the people of Sodom. Abraham's army, his own men of 318 men, they defeated the army that captured the people of Sodom. So he has a history of Sodom. And so when he finds out that God's going to wipe Sodom off the map and all those people, and Abraham's one that rescued him, what was Abraham's response? Lord, can we save them? Is there anybody there? Because I put my life in peril to save these people. Is there anybody there, Lord? Anybody, at least 10, can we save them? So here's what I'm trying to get at. Abraham was interceding. Abraham prayed to the Lord firsthand about rescuing any righteous person in the town of Sodom. Now this is powerful for us to consider because, listen, we got to take God's wrath serious. I must take serious God's wrath, God's warning about sin, and pray for people to escape sin. Folks, we got to do that. How many people do you see in sin in any given day? Well, better start first in the mirror, right? And then we keep going from there. Well, what's your prayer life like? Do you have a history with these people? Even if you don't, pray for these people that they can escape from sin, escape the wrath of God. Now, again, I'm looking in Genesis 19 again. Look in 12 and 13. Okay, Genesis 19, 12 and 13. This says, now the angels have come into Sodom. There's two of them. They've told Lot, they're going to destroy the town. And here's what they said to Lot. Whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So it's bound to happen that God's going to come in your life and give you a warning. And this is a pretty powerful warning. Two angelic beings show up on the spot. And they warn people about sin. Friends, listen. When God gives a warning, there's an expectation of God. When he gives you a warning about sin, what should you do? Run! You say, I'm too old to run. Walk fast! I'm in a wheelchair. Roll hard! Get away! Run! Get away from sin. When God gives you a warning, there's warnings every day, if you just look at it. Warnings every day. And when God gives that warning, friends, you've got to get away from sin. So here's what you got to understand about God, okay? God expects me to give heed to his warning about sin. He expects that. He's warning you, okay? And when he warns me about my sin, I must get away from sin. But you know how hard it is. I get it. Sin's very, very grappling. It wants to hold on to you. But you still have got to run. Still got to run. It's not easy. If you've been in sin long enough, it's not easy to get away from it. But you've got to run. You've got to get away from sin. It's amazing to me what Rick read today in Lamentations 3, because it fits right along with our message time today. God has a compassionate desire to rescue me from sin. We find that repeatedly here at church, that the communion guys never coordinate with the preacher guy, and they're about to say the same thing. Compassionate found its way in this message today. Two different spots. God has a compassionate desire to rescue you from sin. I just became a Christian in 1998, and I had a business in Columbia, Missouri, a place called Lincare. I was a manager of two different offices, covered about the upper third of Missouri. And I thought, I can't be quiet about Jesus because he's the one that saved me from my sin. And so I came to work one day, and I was talking to my staff about Jesus. I began to pray with my staff about Jesus, had staff meetings. We'd talk about Jesus in our staff meetings until the corporate lawyers got on me. But before all that happened, I remember this gal said to me, I'll never forget it in my life. She looked at me right in the eye and she says, I can't believe a God that loves people would send people to hell. And I've heard that statement before from lots of people. I've heard before, and I may have even said it a time or two. I don't know if I've said it or not, but it sounds like something I would have said before I became a Christian. But over the years, I've heard people say that I can't believe God would be a God of love if he's been willing to send people to hell. And people usually say that because they're trying to justify their lifestyle. Because what they're trying to say is, I'm going to continue to live in sin, and if I can judge God's character and who God is, I don't have to follow God. So they justify the sin in their life to continue the sin in their life. However, they are correct. A loving God does not send people to hell without first being compassionate to them to repent from sin. See the difference? And I would even argue the point that while God doesn't necessarily send people to hell, your decisions send yourself to hell, and God grants you that opportunity. And so hell is a place where you are completely separate from God. And before any one person has ever been in hell, hell's not started yet. Hell starts the day of judgment. But hell hasn't started yet. But there is a place where people go who do not believe in Christ, and they die even now yet. But the judgment day, hell is coming. And there is not a person that's going to occupy hell that did not have the opportunity to recognize they had the chance to repent because God was compassionate to them to show them that. And they didn't take it. They did not take it. Hell is a place that God desires no person to reside. And I want you to listen to this verse about God and his desire for your eternal life. Let's read this together. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I heard a man praying today about how God is patient with us. Jared prayed that. So God is patient with us because he's patient with us because he wants what? None to perish. God's patient. So a loving God is patient. He's given you the compassionate opportunity to repent from what? So how come the Lord is patient towards us? I'll tell you why he's patient. The Lord is patient towards us because he wants us to repent from sin, and some of us are slow learners. Have you ever been a slow learner about sin? I think Lot was a slow learner. Look in Genesis 19. 15 and 16. It started out church today at this one, okay? When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, so the angels spent the night there at Lot's house, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. There's a slow learning moment right there. He hesitated. So the men seized his hand, the hands of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon them, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. Can you imagine the scene? He's sitting there, he hesitated. He take him in your hand, man, we're leaving. Okay? We're leaving. We've got to get out of here. Is that not compassion? That's compassion. God said, I'm compassionate. He grabbed the hands of his Lot, his wife, and his two daughters and got him out of Sodom. And that's compassion. That's what we call loving kindness. Because God doesn't want anybody to what? To perish. He doesn't want that. So he's literally grabbing the hands of people to avoid the wrath of God that is coming. So I want you to do this. My wife calls it the theology of remembrance. I want you to do this today. Write it down. Think about it. Put it in your head. Somehow I want you to do this. I want you today to reflect on where God has been compassionate to you in your past. I bet you can think of them right now. If your farmer had curled corn 3 weeks ago, you can think of it. Somewhere in your past, you can recall where God was compassionate to you. And you've got to remember that. You've got to take the time to remember that. How God's been compassionate to you in regard to your sin. Didn't God come to you through a person or a Bible, a verse or a song or a church and say, you know what, I'm a sinful person. I must be immersed into Christ for my sins to be forgiven so I can be one with Jesus. Wasn't that compassion? It was. So think about this. Daily I must meditate on the compassionate kindness God has shown me to rescue me from sin. I've got to meditate on that. I've got to dwell on that. How God was kind to show me his compassion to rescue me from sin. If Finally, the last verse today, our point today is this: God's desire is to exact his wrath on people that won't repent from sin. Remember, we're living in dark times, and when you're living in dark times, sometimes it's so easy to think that the darkness is winning. I love studying politics, looking at politics, seeing how the world operates, and I like to work in those arenas, look in those arenas, and it would be very easy in any given day to say, wow, it is very overwhelming how it seems like I'm a minority in a very dark world. But I got to remember something, that God's desire is to exact his wrath on people that won't repent from sin. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is, in the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. And I think he still is winning. It's hard to believe this, but it's true. You can find it in the book of Revelation where people are actually more willing to die than repent. They're more willing to die than repent from sin. And it's hard to believe that, but some people absolutely refuse to see the goodness of God. They refuse to see the goodness of God, and they refuse to repent from their sin. Think about what we learned today in our sermon time. You've learned that God desires to be with you forever. You've learned that God desires you to heed his warning about sin. You've learned that God has been compassionate to rescue you from sin. And I'm certain of this, that on the day of judgment, when hell begins to fill up with people, it's because all those people wanted to be there. What are you talking about? You think people want to be in hell? I do. Many people may not want to be in hell at the judgment, but they live like they didn't want God on earth. I'm going to say that again. Many people may not want to be in hell at the judgment, but they live like they didn't want God on earth. If your decision is not to want God on earth, guess where you want to be? You want to be in hell. That's where you want to be. If your decision is not to want God on earth, that's where you want to be, is in hell. And if you think about this, if you live a lifestyle of not wanting God on earth, then you are saying to God, I don't want you in eternity. If you're living a lifestyle, I don't want God on earth, then you're telling God, I don't want you in eternity. And when you do not want God on earth or in eternity, what options do you have? None. Death is the only option. How long is this death? It's forever. When you don't want God on the earth and you don't want God in your eternity, the only option is just eternal death. That's the only option. And so I look in Genesis 19. Look in verses 27 to 29. Now Abraham arose early in the morning. This is about 30 miles away. And went to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw and beheld the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of its midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. You know, my wife and I drove from Des Moines to home yesterday afternoon. We didn't see the sun once. We did not see the sky once. And it looked like we had fog at ground level. What were we seeing? Smoke from Canada. What was Abraham seeing? Smoke like a furnace, like a sulfur furnace. And it was more than grass fire burning up. What was burning up? People. People. People who refused to repent from sin. And God's wrath was taken out on them, and they rose like smoke in the sky. And so what does death look like when you don't want God on earth? Looks like separation. And that is God's wrath. Separation. There's a fascinating scripture in Romans 2, verses 4 through 8. Look what the Bible says here. Do you respect God's great kindness and favor? Do you respect God when he is patient with you? There's that word patient again. Didn't you realize that God's kindness is meant to turn you away from your sins, but you are stubborn? How many does that describe? In your hearts, you are not sorry for your sins. You are storing up anger against yourself. Whose anger? God's anger. The day of God's anger is coming. Then his way of judgment fairly will be shown. God will pay back each person in keeping with what they have done. God will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. They want glory, honor, and life that never ends. But there are others who only look out for themselves. They don't accept the truth. They go astray. And God will do what? Pour out his great anger on them. So I got a question for you. Were the king of Sodom and the people of Sodom shown the kindness of God when Abraham rescued them? They were. Way back in Genesis 14, they were shown that God's so very kind to rescue you. But what did they do with their kindness? Once they got their homes back, once they got their possessions back, and once they got their families back, did they worship God? They didn't worship God. They went the opposite direction. So, did the kindness of God change the people of Sodom? Wouldn't that be a good warning for us? That since God is kind to us, what should we do? Repent. Change. Be different people. Be different people. Kindness. Now think about this. When you repeatedly reject the kindness of God to help you repent from sin, you will experience the wrath of God because of your sin. It's coming when you refuse to repent from sin. When you refuse to see that God's kindness is helping you repent from sin. So here's something we must do daily, kids. Listen, we got to do this every day. I must reflect on the kindness of God when surrounded by sin to keep from sin. I got to do that. If I don't reflect on the kindness of God saving me from my sin, I will fall right back into old sinful patterns of behavior. I'm going to do it. I'll do it. I've got to reflect on his kindness. So my wife and I this past week, I just shared, you went to Des Moines this past week. We left Thursday morning, went to Des Moines, head up there, and we had a pretty good time. We enjoy getting away and kind of having fun with each other and hanging out. We kind of like each other after 34 years. And so it never fails that when you go someplace, if you're looking, you can find it. But you can run into some people that are pretty amazing people to connect with. So the last morning there, there'd been a gal that prepares the breakfast for this hotel we was at. And I said something to her, and I caught an accent. Caught an accent. I thought, oh, what was that? So I said, hey, did I just catch an accent? And I'm not going to do it, I'll butcher it, but she began to speak to me in an English accent. I said, oh, wow. I said, so, yep, I'm from England, she says. She said, oh, great. I said, when did you come over to the States? She goes, 1972. And I went, wow. I said, that means you at least had to have grown up in England to still have your accent, what, 50 years later? Still have your accent. And I don't know how old a gal she was, but she was at least, she told me she's 69. She told me she's 69. So as I began to talk to her about things, turns out what had happened was her dad was a soldier in the war, married an English girl. He stayed in England and had a business as a sawmill guy. I thought, there's that much forest in England? Yep, there is. I didn't know that. They had a sawmill until 1985, and then her parents divorced, and he moved here in 1985 and finished out his time here in 1985. And I began to talk to her about her lifestyle. She has children and grandchildren and whatnot. And then I asked this question. I said, did you become a citizen of the United States? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I did. Now, I'm sure some of you know this, Jared probably especially, but it's a big deal to become a citizen of the United States. You go through classes, and then you pledge, how do you want to say it, an oath to America. And so I said this to her. I said, wow, that's a big deal for you to give up your citizenship, become an American, wasn't it? And she choked up. And almost cried. She goes, yeah, America means everything to me. But when I still think of home, she still thinks of England. But America means everything to her. Question for you. When you're surrounded by the darkness of this world, where's your citizenship? Is it here? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This isn't your home. And I think you and I, we can look back and say, this seems like home to me. It does seem like home, but it's not home. Your citizenship, when you came to know Jesus Christ and were immersed into Him, became one with Him, your citizenship is in heaven, not here. I think that's what you and I got to remember as we're in this place. I don't belong here. It won't be long for what, Mary Jo? We're going home. We're going home. You got your ticket? Jesus punched it, and we're going together. Hey, let's stand together, and I want to pray with you. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus. It's because of Jesus, Lord, that we get to have that ticket to heaven. And heaven's not heaven, Lord, unless you're there. And so, Lord, help us to remember every day and meditate on the goodness and kindness of you and how kind that you are. Lord, every one of us has a need to repent from sin. Help us to do so. We love you, Jesus. I pray it in your name. Amen. Got her song page? Perfect.